James chapter 1 and verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Life is filled with so much beauty, and yet at the same time, life as we know it can be so very, very difficult, can be painful, and so hard. We enjoy the satisfaction of deep, soul-fulfilling friendships. For many, the intimacy of marriage. For most, the joys of achievements and using our talents, those talents and gifts that the Lord has given us to serve those around us, even for the greater good. But we also experience the agony of losing a loved one, of a failed business venture, the betrayal of a very close friend, the heartache of a dream that was never realized, even though we tried with all our strength to fulfill it and make it happen. For others, it's living with the seasons of extended loneliness or the battle with chronic fatigue, depression, pain, even anxiety. Over the years, I have on occasion prayed two prayers. I picture myself as an old man, slowly now, particularly for those who are teenagers and might be freshmen in college. Anyone who is north of 45 is deemed to be possibly over the hill or even ancient. Show us some grace. But I'm picturing myself as I am in my 80s or in my 90s, should the Lord give me such length of days. And after experiencing the many joys and trials that come our way, including the occasional excruciating body shots that proverbially drop each one of us to the canvas, and we wonder in those moments whether we are able to get up from the floor. My prayer is simply this. Through all the twists and the turns in life, I want to finish my race well. Marked by two things, though there are many things we could add to this list. That I am still deeply in those elderly years, deeply in love with my wife. That I've grown to savor the depths of true covenant love while still being in love with her. I am hers and she is mine. And secondly, and more than anything else in all the world, my more frequent prayer is this. My prayer is that my faith would not only go deeper and become richer, but that it would still also be marked by a childlike innocence that Jesus spoke of when he spoke about having the faith of a child. And not becoming jaded and bitter through the years, scoffing at the place of the church or simply becoming indifferent to it all because of the hurt, the trauma, the inability to find Christ amongst the sufferings, a temptation that we all face from time to time. It's very easy for us to run well in the faith for a few years. But my prayer has always been that from this day until that great day when Christ will either return for me or will call me home, I want my soul to be ablaze with Christ, warmed by Christ, having the heart cry of Paul, that to live is Christ, and to die is to gain Christ. Our text this evening, one that is anchored all the way back in verse 2 and 3 of chapter 1, where James writes about the trials of various kinds that will come our way in the testing of our faith. Here it is in our text this evening, we find another tool for the proverbial toolbox on how to live life this side of glory in the grace of Christ. We find another arrow for our quiver on how to stay in the love of God while simultaneously maintaining our first love. How to grow in Christ and be nourished by Him. Last week, you might remember that we saw that Christians are those who are born again by the word of truth. Verse 18. We are brought forth as new creations by the work of God through the word of God. Salvation is entirely a work of God from beginning to end. We saw that those who were saved by the word, James was very quick to say that we need to listen to that same word. He says that we are to be quick to hear the word of truth. And then again today we find that James says not only are we to be hearers of the word, we are to be doers of it. So that we do not deceive ourselves, but rather we grow up into Christ when we face trials of many kinds, when our faith is tested in the refiner's fire, where we are being prepared, you and I, for glory. Our focus tonight is on James's very simple exhortation in verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And so we're going to look at three things. One, the nature of the word. Two, the role of the word in the life of the believer. And three, our need to obey the word read and preached. The nature, the role, and our obedience. The nature of the word, our first point, speaking about what is it? One of the sayings that you and I seem never to grow out of is the line, who says, or who says so? Little Johnny was playing at the bottom of the garden on his favorite swing, only for his little sister to run out and shouts across the yard, you need to take the trash out. To which Johnny replies very predictably, who says? There's only one word that comes back as a reply, but it's filled with authority and it's just only one word is needed. Little sister says, Mom. And that's enough. The same scenario often plays out for you and I as adults, even in the workplace. We task to do X or Y. We might not vocalize it, though we often think it. Who says so? The same can in fact be said of our text. We have yet another imperative, another command, another instruction, another exhortation. In our highly pressurized worlds and lives, we can listen to a command like this, and it can all too easily sound like just another thing to do with a list of tasks at home and at work already being so long. Here's just another thing to be added to the end of an ever-increasing task list. And if you're already feeling overwhelmed, as so many of us often are, it's easy to tune this out. But this command, the command that James writes to us, is actually one of the means by which you and I find grace. One of the ways in which we are strengthened, refreshed, sustained amidst the many trials that come our way. Verse 2 and verse 3. Now, if you sitting here as a high schooler, possibly college student, and you wrestling with the nature and the authority of the scriptures, or you might in fact be here tonight for the very first time, and you asking a number of questions about Christianity, your response to James's exhortation might in fact sound a little bit like little Johnny's. When he sat on the swing and he said, "Who says so? Why should I do what the Bible tells me to?" You know, one of the things that is common to all of humanity is this, is that we have a hostility towards the Word of God, the Bible. In our independence and our self-assuredness, our word, our thoughts typically predominate. And this kind of thinking has even been seen and has crept into the church at times, where a dead orthodoxy has crept in, a critical approach to Scripture has in fact infiltrated the church, and an unbelieving, skeptical attitude has produced in the church a dead faith where the heart of the gospel is thoroughly absent. A church that is characterized by a dead orthodoxy or a dead faith is marked by the Hebrew word Ichabod, which simply means without glory. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 4, in the Old Testament, we find the Philistines. They captured the ark, the tabernacle, and they took it back to their country. And it was said of this event in the scriptures that the glory of God had departed from Israel. One of the primary reasons for a dead orthodoxy within the church is that the Bible is viewed as nothing other than a historical document. A religious document, yes. But it is not believed to be the inspired, inerrant, and holy Word of God. And so, like little Johnny's response, why should I listen to it if that's all it is? A historical and possibly interesting document. But the Word of God is living. It is active. It is true. It is right. It is holy. And it is perfect. And it is the very Word of God Almighty. And as the Word of God, it has its own inherent power. It speaks authoritatively of everything in which it addresses. About God. About sin. About man. About salvation. Here's the point. What you and I believe ultimately will determine how we respond to God's word. What we will do when we hear it. J. Gresham Machen, founder of the OPC, wrote a remarkable book, actually 99 years ago, called Christianity and Liberalism. And in it, he describes the uniqueness of the Bible. He says the following. The way of salvation was opened, according to the Bible, by an act of God. When outside the walls of Jerusalem, the eternal Son was offered as a sacrifice for the sins of men. To that one great event, the whole Old Testament looks forward. And in that one event, the whole of the New Testament finds its center and core. Salvation, then, according to the Bible, he says, is not something that was discovered, but something that happened. Hence appears the uniqueness of the Bible. all the ideas of Christianity might be discovered in some other religions, yet there would be in that other religion no Christianity. He goes on to say, for Christianity depends not upon a complex of ideas, but upon the narration of an event. Without that event, the world, in the Christian view, is altogether dark, and humanity is lost under the guilt of sin. There can be no salvation by the discovery of eternal truth, for eternal truth brings nothing but despair because of sin. But a new face has been put upon life by the blessed thing that God did when he offered up his only begotten Son at the cross. Dear friends, this singular event of the cross changes all events eventually. The cross is an event that impacts the events of your life and of mine. And all the way into the future. In fact, the very experience of the Holy Spirit at work in your life, where little by little you and I are being conformed more and more into the likeness of Christ, this is in fact is one of the very evidences for the truthfulness of Christianity. That I am not what I once was before I was in Christ. And I will also, or I am also not what I will one day be when Christ returns and he perfects me, body and soul. But what I am in this very hour is the result of the work of God's grace, which is still at work in me, dealing with my heinous sin and making me more and more like my matchless Savior. The Bible is not just about the ideas of Christianity, to quote Machen. These ideas are rooted in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ, which is to inform our minds, which is to inflame our souls, which is to move our wills unto obedience, to increasingly become doers of the word, which is about Christ from beginning to end. You know, having touched briefly on the nature of the word, what it is, it's important for us to understand the role of the word, what it says, what it does in the life of the believer if you are in Christ here tonight. This being our second point. Remember that James in his letter is teaching very practically, quite simply but unbelievably profoundly, on how to live as those who have been born again by the Spirit through the preached word of God. How it is that you and I, if you are in Christ, are to grow up in the faith into Christ, who is our head. And he says, not only are we to be quick to hear the word of God, we are also to be doers of the word so that you and I don't deceive ourselves. The role of God's word in the lives of believers is not only in our conversion, where we are being made new creations in the power of the Holy Spirit, but the word of God is involved in every aspect of our walk with Christ. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, as we have received Christ, so we are to also walk in Christ. We're to be transformed by the renewal of our minds, to be conformed into the likeness of Christ through the word and in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, in every aspect of our growth in grace, both the word and the Spirit are present in the reading and the preaching of God's Word each and every Lord's Day, in our baptism, the Lord's Supper, in our singing, in our fellowshipping one with another, in our workplace, in play, at home, or at school. One of the ways for Christians to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, as Paul writes, is with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. They work together. Stephen Charnock was a Puritan divine in the 17th century. He explains the relationship of the Word and the Spirit like this. He said, "No sword can cut without a hand to manage it. No engine batter without a force to drive it. The Word declares Christ, and the Spirit excites the heart to accept Christ. The Word shows His excellency, and the Spirit stirs up strong cries after Him. The Word declares the promises, and the Spirit helps us to plead them. The Word shows the way, and the Spirit enables us to walk in the way. The Word is the seed of the Spirit, and the Spirit the quickener of the Word. The Word is the graft, and the Spirit the engrafter. The Word is the pool of water, and the Spirit stirs it to make it healing." What we find in the Scriptures is that the Word is described as a hammer, a lamp, a sword, as well as seed. It's planted deep within our souls to guide our feet, to nourish our spirits, to break open hard ground. It gives us wisdom and insight, understanding and knowledge. It reveals to us the beauty of God and the perfection of His will. The Word of God conveys to us the grace, the mercy, and the peace of God, wherein we find comfort, we gain strength, and we are enabled to endure trials. And in all of this, the Word shows us Christ, who is without comparison and who is supreme over all things. And so by grasping something of the nature of the Word, what it is, and by understanding something of the role of the Word, what it says and what it does in the life of the believer, we are now better equipped to heed, to obey the Word, our third point. James says in verse 22, "But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, thereby deceiving yourselves." This is the focus. This single verse is the focus of the entirety of the text. He shows us what it is like with a parable of a man who does not heed his commands. And then he shows us the blessedness of one who does. And then further illustrates what it is of a true religion, that which is not true and that which is, those who heed the Word of God. In large measure, this is a remarkably simple text, but so profound and life-altering if we would hear it. Don't simply hear the Word of God read and preached, but be doers of the Word that you hear. Now, James's words are very much styled after an Old Testament proverb. They're filled with wisdom for life. And as to content, they echo Jesus's words that are found in Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 21. What's fascinating to see is that James even explains verse 22, his command with a parable, which is the very thing that Christ does in Matthew 7 and 21. You know, towards the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, find in Matthew 5, 6 and 7, he tells his disciples the following parable. He says, "Everyone then who hears the words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Rain fell and the floods came. Winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." How you and I hear the word of God is not inconsequential, friends. This is Jesus' point. We cannot afford to have a carefree attitude when we listen to the word of God. A kind of in one ear and out the other. When the storms of life crash up against your house, and yes, they will at times. Maybe not today, but they sure will come. When the trials of various kinds come your way, or the testing of your faith is tested to the very core, Jesus wants you to stand anchored upon him, the rock of our salvation. You not only hear the words of Christ, you do them. That we are to look to him, to cling to him, to obey him, not in our own strength and our own flesh, for we will fail, but to obey him in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the result of hearing the word and not acting upon it, James tells us, is that we deceive ourselves. We think that it's enough just to simply sit there and to listen. But James is so clear. It's not enough to be there and to hear the words of Jesus and to not receive them and to not obey them, to not apply them. James says, listening alone will do you no good. You will forget what you've heard, just like the man who looks into the mirror only to walk away and to forget what he looks like. On the other hand, James says to us is that if you act upon the word, that word that you hear, the word of God, you will be blessed by it. The Spirit of God will be at work in your life. The power of God with his grace, his mercy, his comfort, his presence will be in your life, will be at work in you. You will not be left to yourself, to a long list of things. In the parable of the sower, Jesus, he refers to the seed, you might remember. The farmer was scattering his seed amongst various kinds of soil. For the sake of time, I'm going to comment on the good soil. That the seed fell into good soil, and Jesus explains the parable as follows. He says, "As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and a good heart and bear fruits with patience." James tells us in the opening verses of James 1, he wants us to persevere, to develop endurance, so that in the end, you and I might be perfect, made complete, lacking nothing. One of the ways in which we are enabled to persevere amidst trials and hardships which each and every one of us faces, is that we are not only to listen, to be quick to listen to God's word, but that we obey it, that we act upon it. We do what it says with the help of the Holy Spirit. This is not another task at the bottom of a long list. Most of us can remember back to the days of our childhood when our mom or our dad said to us, when we were a little boy or a little girl, "You didn't listen to me." They weren't saying that we didn't hear them in the first place. What they were saying, we all knew it, is that we didn't do what they wanted us to do. James tells us that religion that doesn't impact your life is absolutely worthless. Like listening to a bunch of spiritual ideas when Christianity is rooted in the person and the work of Christ, in his life and his death and his resurrection, which is able to transform your life and mine, even in our most ugly places, through the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. If, as James says, we cannot bridle our tongue, if we are so offended that we are slow to listen, we are quick to speak and become quick to become angry, then you and I have forgotten the extravagant grace and mercy of God towards us if we call ourselves Christians. We have forgotten what wretched sinners we are outside of Christ and what it took for Christ to atone for our sins and to reconcile us to his heavenly Father. Friends, we cannot justify our attitudes or our sin when we understood what it took for Christ to justify us. We have forgotten our own need for grace when we fail to extend grace to one another. Christianity is not a religion that is worthless. It is a religion that is centered upon the cross and upon Christ's resurrection, giving us hope for today and great hope for tomorrow. It roots us in the love of Christ and it enables us to change, which at times it feels so slow and so difficult. But James shows us a way, not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Lord, as we stand upon the rock that is Christ, as we look to him again and again and again. And we humbly obey the perfect law of God, that royal law of liberty. Friends, his grace is enough, his power is sufficient, and his love never ending. As that old hymn so sweetly and so simply says, "Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey." Let's pray. What a marvelous Savior you are, Lord Jesus Christ. Would you burn your heart, your word upon our hearts? captivate our minds, that we would each be revived again with a love for Jesus and for Jesus alone. Do this in the matchless name of our prophet, our priest, and our king. Amen.